Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon today is the Gospel reading from Luke 21, 5 to 19. That's on page 65 of your pew Bibles. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, make us holy in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. I wonder if anyone's ever said the following to you: it's not the end of the world. It's not the end of the world. I've had it said to me many times. I've used the line many times. It's an interesting thing that we say. Perhaps it's a bit of a throwaway comment for many these days, but it does acknowledge the reality that this world as we know it will not continue on forever. And it tries to put our current problems in perspective in light of that reality. It's not the end of the world. In these last Sundays of the church year, our attention is turned to things of the end. The return of Christ, the final judgment, the resurrection, life everlasting. And so this is the topic in our text today. Although you may have noticed that in the first instance, it's not directly about the end of the world, but about the end of the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus predicts its end, and that came to pass 40 years or so later. But as the conversation unfolds in this text and through the rest of the chapter, it becomes clear that in the minds of both the disciples and Jesus, the end of the temple and the end of the world are somehow connected. That they're both to do with God's coming in judgment, and that the one foreshadows the other. So for us then, what Jesus says to his disciples here about living in the lead up to the end of the temple also has application for us as we live in the lead up to the end of the world, whenever that may be. Because notice Jesus' focus today. It's not so much on when or how we'll know, but it's about how we live in the meantime, how we live wisely, how we prepare. If you like, Jesus doesn't focus on a date for the end of the world as much as he does a disposition of his people. So let's look at three words Jesus speaks to us today as he shapes this disposition in us. First, a word of caution. Second, a word of preparation. And third, a word of encouragement. First is his word of caution. Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all this is about to take place? He's predicted the end of the temple, and so they ask, when are we talking here, Jesus? This afternoon? Next week? Do we have time to leave? Do we need to leave? Can you give us a date? Is there at least something that will give us a heads up, a sign? Now, does Jesus answer their question? Not really. He certainly doesn't tell them when, and he doesn't give them a single sign so that they'll know. He does speak, though, about things that are signs in some sense. He speaks of wars and insurrections, earthquakes and famines and plagues and so on. These are signs in some sense, but not in the sense that you can see them and know the world is going to end next week. In fact, he says almost the opposite. The end will not follow immediately after these signs. Almost as if to say, wars and earthquakes and political unrest and upheaval, yes, they are signs. They should remind you that this world will not continue on forever, but they are also a normal part of history. They will always be. And so his focus then is to speak a word of caution in the light of all these things. And there's two parts to his caution. The first is not being led astray. He says many will come claiming to be some sort of a Messiah. Many will come claiming to know the end is near. Do not go after them. A word of caution. He also says in the midst of this, many will be tempted to fear and panic. And so he says, don't be terrified. These are words of caution. And isn't it a profound word of caution, given how many times this has been forgotten in the history of the church? In my short life, I've already lost count of the number of events which have prompted people to worry and even panic that it may be the end of the world as we know it. Whether it was the lead up to the year 2000, do you remember that one? Or a bit more obscure was the end of the Mayan calendar in 2012. Or even right now as we speak, we have similar rhetoric, don't we, to do with the US election. We had it in the lead up to the election. People were worried no matter which way it went. And now afterwards, with the surprise victory, perhaps even more so. I think this is a good word of caution from our Lord for the world and especially the church at the moment. Don't be terrified. Don't get caught up in the panic that this all means it's the end, and certainly don't let that panic give an opportunity to doomsdayers and charlatans who will use this as an opportunity to lead you astray. To deceive people. This has happened again and again and again in the history of the church. And so Jesus speaks to us a word of caution. That's his first word for today. Second is a word of preparation. And this is where Jesus prepares his people for persecution. Notice how, in response to their asking for a sign, Jesus speaks about things first out there, big things. Wars, disturbances in the natural world. But then he almost goes backwards. He says, but before all this occurs, they will arrest and persecute you. Almost as if to say, yes, there will be big things happening out there before the end, but don't worry so much about what's out there. Instead, let me draw your attention to matters closer to home, within your own community, within your own family even. And what he has to say is fairly confronting, isn't it? As he predicts this intense persecution and even murder of his disciples. Notice the scope of it too. There's a political dimension before kings and governors. There's a religious dimension handed over to synagogues. There's even persecution within the family, betrayed by parents and brothers, relatives and friends. This is strong stuff. Why is he saying it? He's preparing them. He's preparing his people of all time, telling us that these things will happen. Not to be surprised or to think there's something unusual going on when trouble comes for being a Christian, for bearing the name of Christ. Some of you here have experienced this in small ways. Some of you have experienced it in bigger and far more dramatic ways. Jesus wants to prepare his people. And perhaps in the life of the church in our day, we do well simply to hear again Jesus' words of sober preparation. It came up in the gospel reading last week too, didn't it? Where Jesus says, "Blessed are you when these sorts of things happen to you," and even calls us to rejoice in those days of persecution, for your reward is great in heaven. But notice too that for Jesus, this doesn't mean a weakening and a defeat. But he says this will turn out to be a witness to him. And how often has this been the case? That the gospel has spread powerfully through the witness of those under persecution. You see it first in the book of Acts, Luke's second volume, which, by the way, is the first place you see all of this working itself out, where the very apostles he was speaking to here were arrested, were persecuted, were brought before kings and governors. And as they did, it was not their defeat. It was not the weakness of the church. It turned out to mean the gospel spread like wildfire, even though from a human point of view it looked like defeat. And this dynamic continues in our day, doesn't it? As brothers and sisters around the world are persecuted for bearing his name, but the gospel continues to spread. And if nothing else, one of the ways we can hear this word today is to remember to pray for those brothers and sisters in our world today. Jesus prepares his people for trials to come. Finally, then, is his word of encouragement. This is fairly heavy stuff Jesus speaks with his disciples. It may feel quite weighty for you as you hear it. But notice Jesus also speaks a word of encouragement and promise in the midst of it all. As he speaks to them of his presence, his provision, and his protection. He says, "Make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and wisdom." So notice, first here is a promise of Jesus' presence. He doesn't say, when all this stuff happens, you'll simply remember the words I gave you now. He says something like that elsewhere, but not here. And he doesn't say, "I'll send someone else with words for you." He says, "I will give you words." In other words, he will be there with them. It's a promise of his presence, as he promises to be with you in all the trials of your life. It reminds me, too, of Jesus' words to Saul on the Damascus Road. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul had been inflicting violence on Christians. And yet because Jesus is with his suffering people, he says, "Saul, you've been persecuting me." So there's encouragement there in the promise of his presence. But then also in his provision, that he promises to give something here, to give words and wisdom when these disciples are being persecuted. This is significant because someone's presence can be good or bad or neutral. So, for example, if we're at work, someone could be with us as an inspector, checking up on what we're doing. Jesus could be with us in the sense of watching what we're doing, but really it's all up to us. But that's not what he says. He promises to be with you as a giver, as one who is active in providing what you need. Here with these disciples, especially with words and wisdom, he says. And again, you see this in the book of Acts, where someone like Peter goes from denying Jesus to bearing powerful witness before all people? And how do you make sense of that incredible transition of Peter and the other apostles? For one thing, the Holy Spirit was poured out. But then together with that is this promise of Jesus. He promised to give them words and wisdom, and he did. You see it playing out. Now, this isn't to say that for us there's not a place for preparing and thinking about how we may bear witness to Christ in our day. Because remember, in 1 Peter, we are called to prepare to give an answer for the hope that is within us. These two things go together, if you like. Having prepared ourselves as best we can, then we can also pray, Lord, in my conversations, in the difficult situations I find myself in, give me words, give me wisdom. I pray that prayer all the time. There's his presence, there's his provision, then finally there's his protection here as well. One of the most intriguing parts of this passage is that Jesus says, some of you will be put to death, and then a sentence later, not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your souls. It's a bit mysterious how those two things can go together. But Jesus seems to be saying that even in the midst of great suffering, even in death, be assured that God is protecting and caring for you in the most powerful and intimate way imaginable, so that not even a hair of your head will perish. Even if physical death comes, you will have gained your souls eternally. Jesus can protect you in death because he himself went to death for you. He himself was persecuted. He himself was brought before kings and governors. He himself was the stone the builders rejected. He himself is the true temple destroyed and built up in 3 days. His death and resurrection is the one true sign, the sign of Jonah, he calls it, so that you can know you are safe in God's care, even to the point of death. That's his word of encouragement. So what do we know about the end of the world? We do believe that Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead. We do await a new heavens and a new earth. We do live in hope of the life of the world to come. Let us never be complacent about that. But let us also heed our Lord's words as we live in the lead up to the end. His word of caution: do not be deceived, do not be terrified. His word of preparation: trials and persecution will come. And his word of encouragement: he's with you, he provides for you, he protects you, so that not even a hair of your head will perish. In the name of Jesus, amen.